I'm at the age where I can go on rabbit trails, you know, and I don't want to do that to people. I don't know if y'all know me. On the way in, one of the deacons said, "What do I call you?" And at home, my official title is "Hey Bishop." So if you want to do that, it'll work. But here, my wife Kathy's here, we've been here before, and it's so good to be back here at Reconciler. This church really, really has my heart. I mean, if people wanted to know, Father Terry's been the intercessor. It's a very similar heart that God has given to us, and it's just exciting. I think what you're doing, and I'm going to try to explain a little to you more, is you're doing the gospel. And one of the mistakes that we've made in the church, and you haven't made it, is we think the mission is to come. So we go out to people and say, "Will you come to church? Will you come to this? Will you come to this event?" And that's just the opposite of what we read in the gospel this morning, which is go. Go into all the world, and to go to the spots where there's the most desperate need for the gospel. You know, and that's what this church has done historically. And it's become a voice, what it's done, you see, I was at 9/11, and I went down there, and there was a lot of evangelicals down there who are friends of mine, by the way, and I love these guys, but they saw it as kind of an opportunity. Like, we can go down there and we'll just preach the gospel and get people saved. And so what they're doing is that we're going to go down and we're going to lead people to Christ. And as I'm standing on the train station getting ready to go in, the Lord just spoke to me and said, "No, that's not where you're going. You're going to bring Christ to them." That's the mission. And that's what you're doing here. You're bringing Christ every Sunday, every day into this community. And as you leave here, as you leave this heavenly place, because we're seated in the heavenly realms, amen? Amen? As we move out from that, we bring Christ to wherever we go, to where we're going to have lunch today, whatever we're going to do, we're going to bring Christ that we met and we know personally. So I want to just unfold the gospel reading this morning. It's called the Great Commission, as you all know. And it's often, however, read wrong. We read the words, but we hear something different. Yeah, it's really, we read what's there, but we just hear it. It's like John 3:16. Everybody knows John 3:16, right? "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son." Most people hear this. They hear, "For God so loves me that he sent his one and only son, that if I believe in him, I won't perish but have eternal life." Now, I believe in all of that. I have a personal relationship with Jesus. Started in 1978, started walking with the Lord. And I know all that language. And I've been blessed in my life. I've been blessed to be present when hundreds of people have accepted Christ as their Lord and Savior. I preached to crowds of thousands and brought that message. But that's not what John 3:16 says. And so we get it wrong. We get the message wrong. We really think God hates the world. That God's really angry at the world. And he was so angry, but he went to therapy. And the therapist said, "We got to deal with this anger problem. So what you do is send your kid and kill him. Get all your anger out on your son, right? In one full shot, and just kill him brutally. And then tell people that he's mad at you too. And if you don't, you're going to get crucified. And you'll be dead in Christ." And it's no wonder the people out there, when they hear the word church, they hear judgment. Because we're judging them. We're really good at two things. One is dividing. Church knows how to divide really well. You don't have to preach a sermon or have a conference on how to divide a church. It's like you don't have to preach a sermon on how to sin. Most people know how to do it. You know? Comes naturally. But we do. We preach sermons on sin. We tell them what the list is, like they don't know. Right?
Amen.
You already know what the sins are. I don't want to know what my sin is. I want to know how to get rid of it. You know? Like, I was watching television one day, and they had this John Bradshaw on. And he's talking about his inner child. You know that whole thing? And I'm sitting there eating eggs. And the guy says, now what you need to do is you need to get up every morning and find your inner child. And when you find him, listen to what he wants you to do. And do it. I said, I found that little snit. I'm going to wring his neck. God loves the world. You know, people say, why did Jesus come? Jesus came because his Father loves us. That's why he came. This is not a sign of God's anger. This is a sign of God's incredible love. See, that's why some Christians don't want to put a cross up. Because they think it's anger. Or they get that said, my wife grew up with this one. Your sins put him on that cross. No wonder everybody's talking to his mother. Right? No, when I look at it, I see his incredible love. It makes me want to cry. That's why I wear a crucifix. I don't need a button that says Jesus loves me. I've got this that says Jesus loves me. And I bring that to the world. See? God so loves the world. Loves everybody. Loves everybody. Now, not everybody's responding to that love, but he loves everybody. See? And so we're to love them the way God loves them. I get really, really upset. And I know it's hard when somebody gets killed, you know, like a terrorist, and everybody applauds and gets happy. My Bible says, do not rejoice at the death of the wicked. God's heart is broken when those two young men were shot in London. That they didn't have the opportunity to respond to his love. That they died keeping a lie. And the church backs off from even talking to those guys. But that's their mission. And say, well, they're going to be mad at us. Well, they got mad at him too. They said, you're going to get persecuted. You're going to face trials and tribulations and troubles. If you don't have any, you're probably not doing much.
Amen.
Yeah, I hear pastors come up to me and they say, yeah, patriarch, I'm losing everything. I lost my church. I lost my job. It's like everything's being taken away from me. I said, hallelujah, God's answering your prayers. And they look at me, you know, like a deer in headlights. What do you mean? I said, I bet you prayed this prayer once. Lord, I only want you. Yeah. Have you prayed that prayer? Watch out. Because he'll answer it. Because he'll let you know the only way, you see, the only way that Jesus is all you need is when Jesus is all you have. And God wants to bring us to that point, to that incredible moment when we know that all we need is the love of God. And then we can love as he loves us, not love the way we love. So you got to get this verse right, you see? So they come to the next Matthew 28. Now here's the misinterpretation of Matthew 28. All authority in heaven and earth has been given to us. So we are to ask our neighbors to come to church so they can have a life-changing message of prosperity and healing. And maybe salvation in order to go to heaven. We are to baptize their children, only in some cases, only adults, and provide Sunday school and on occasion have altar calls so the parents can have a date when they were born again. And then we'll put them in small groups, small Bible studies and fellowship, and encourage them to be really good people. Right?
Amen.
Amen. That's us. And people get confused. Like, how, do you know good people who don't go to church? I do. In fact, when people say, sometimes people say to me, "Bishops, how's it going? How's the world treating you?" I say, "It's pretty good. It's the church I'm having trouble with." Nobody in the world judge me. They think I'm weird, but they don't judge me. People in church you have to watch out for. They'll turn on you, gossip about you. You know? Here's the one line you'll get all the time. "You call yourself a Christian and you do that?" See, the people in the world don't say that. They don't care. What people in the world say, "Oh, you're just human." But that's not what we're doing. Jesus didn't come to make us good. Now, good's a good thing, amen? But you can do good without Jesus. That's all I'm pointing out. But you can't be transformed. You can't enter into the heavenlies without Jesus.
Amen.
He's the way, the truth, and the life. The church needs to teach Jesus. And the problem is so many people get it wrong because they get Jesus wrong. They make Jesus in their image rather than who he really is. So what does that text say? The real text, you see? Matthew 28. Because I want to know what it says. And I believe in this text there's a divine reason for us being here today. I believe God brought you here to hear this and to be in his presence. The text talks about bringing Christ to men. And God's plan for doing that, God's mission for doing that. I don't know why churches think they need a mission statement. Try Matthew 28.
Amen.
It's the mission. But if you're not doing this, you're not doing what Jesus told us to do. To go out there and to bring Christ, us to bring Christ into the world. We are, if your theological word, the incarnation of Jesus. We're it. You know? Think about that in the upper room. The Lord Jesus' plan for the redemption of the world, to spread God's love, the very reason that he came, he turns over to 11 of the dumbest people who ever walked the face of the earth. That's the plan. I don't understand it, but it's the plan. Well, in fact, I do understand it because it's in the message. See, he says, "Now you go out." And he empowers them with the Holy Spirit. He invites them and brings us into what we celebrate last Pentecost is to become immersed in the divinity of God. That's what baptism with the Holy Spirit is. You know, as a charismatic people say, you know, you pray for people in the first experience and they fall out. And people go, "What's that happen?" I said, "Well, they got touched by the Holy Spirit. And it makes them fall down." I said, "I'm amazed it doesn't blow them out the back door." Amen? You know what I mean? But what's happened is the divinity has touched your humanity. And it's met. And some divine transformation has taken place. You know? You know, somebody asked me if they said, "Do you believe in the real presence of Christ in the Eucharist?" Yeah, I do. I really believe that if that bread has feet, it'd walk. You say, "How can you believe that?" I said, "Well, I'm a born-again Christian." You know, yeah. I believe that I'm of the same substance but a different essence. I believe I've been risen from the dead. Have you been risen from the dead? If not, I'll pray for you. I'm not waiting until I die. My Bible said I was dead in my sins, but Christ, God, raised me and seated me in the heavenly places right now. And so we're touching the divinity. And that's what transforms the apostles. Think about it. You ever think about why these idiots didn't recognize Jesus after the resurrection? You ever think about it? You know why? I'm going to tell you why. It's the first time they've seen Jesus fully divine and fully human. And they don't recognize him. And he takes his humanity, he never gives it up. He unites divine and human, and he takes human to heaven with him. That's why we can get there. He takes humanity. He shows us what it is to be perfectly human. It's just that, see, we're not called to be less human, we're called to be more human. We're called to be real. Christianity is not a spirituality. It's the most material religion in the world. It feeds the sick, clothes the naked. It doesn't teach them how to stare at the sun until their eyeballs turned into raisins. Right? It doesn't teach you how to lay on nails or give up meat. You know? Jesus was a foodie. Jesus loved to eat every time. Oh, I just attacked the microphone. Every time, that's interesting. I've never had that happen before. Okay. Every time, do this with your Bible. Every time Jesus makes a major declaration of something, he's eating. He's having dinner. Go out and check it out. Even the feeding of the 5,000, he preaches, has lunch. Upper room, met the woman washing his feet. He'll eat with anybody. In fact, he got in trouble for doing that. Don't you know who you're having lunch with? And he goes, that's not important, it's who they're having lunch with. So he comes anyways. See, I got to have these notes. I forgot what I was talking about. So he empowers them, and he says, so they meet him now. And he said, look, all this is before the baptism of the Holy Spirit, in which he tells them they got to wait before they go. You got to have this encounter. Boy, if churches could get that encounter going. Amen. See, it's not magic, it's not hocus pocus, it's just encounter. It doesn't have to be loud. It'd be very still. But we've somehow hooked in to the divine and the human have met. See, that's why I know we're going to end abortion. Because divine and human has met. And we've got the message of the gospel. That all life is sacred. All humanity is sacred. And these children are born to participate in the divinity of Christ. And so he comes, he says, now listen, guys, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. And what I'm going to do is delegate it to you. That's what he's doing. Like a police officer. A police officer only has delegated authority. He's taken an oath to obey the law, enforce the law, right? If he moves beyond that delegation, he's in trouble. He's broken the law. He just can't say, well, I'm a police officer. I can do whatever I want. No, he can't. Because it's delegated authority. Our president's learning that, by the way. I'm making a political statement, but I think one of the issues he has trouble with is that he was a businessman. And he did, when he said, do this, everybody did it. Otherwise, they got fired. But you can't fire some of these old goats that have been in the Senate for 700 years. you can't call them names and think they're going to do the... They'll go out to destroy you. Amen? And he's learning that. I hope he learns it quick. Because there's some good things he wants to do. You know, like defund Planned Parenthood. That's it. I mean, there's other items of it. I pray for him. I pray for Barack Obama, too. But all authority, and Jesus is our authority. So he says when you pray, you do what? In the name of Jesus. I'm here in the name of Jesus. We're in this community, in this place, in the name of Jesus. Not in the name of the CEC or the patriarch or anything. We're here in the name of Jesus. Jesus sent us here. Jesus sent you here. Don't worry about who's not here. Jesus wants them here. He'll send them here.
Amen.
Just be ready to welcome them when they come, and they will. So Jesus is on the throne. All authority in heaven and earth has been given to him. That's what ascension's about. People say to me, Dan, they say, I don't worship a dead man on a cross. I say, I don't either. And then they'll say, well, I worship a risen Christ. I said, I don't do that either. I worship Christ on the throne.
Amen.
He's on the throne. The resurrection is a historical event. The ascension is a present day reality. And good news is he's coming back. I don't know when. My whole eschatology is when he comes, I leave. That's it. That's all I know about it. I've checked the book. Doesn't give you any more information. And now he says, all three, now here's what I want you to go do. I want you to baptize them, and I'll end on this because I've gone too long, into the name of the Trinity. I want you to immerse them into the Trinity. Doesn't say into Jesus. Now, you're going to because he's one of the members, right? So it's not Father, Son, and what's his name?
Yeah.
You know? Or the Holy Ghost like Casper, you know, the friendly ghost. He's a person, the Holy Spirit. And he's real. He's the way we relate to Jesus. It's through the Spirit. He brings us to Jesus all the time. Jesus brings us to the Father. And the Father sends us the Spirit. And the Spirit leads us to Jesus. And Jesus leads us to the Father. But we're to baptize them. Now, where I come from, in Northeast, Catholics are like the Baptists here. We talk about this. In Long Island, everybody is either there's only two denominations in Long Island, Catholic and former Catholic. That's it. And my church is made up of former Catholics. 99%. I'm the rare odd duck that happened to be an Episcopalian, but I wasn't born on Long Island. And so that's their world. So I never had to teach people about holy water and Eucharist and crossing themselves. And that was just, they just did that. I did have to teach them about reading the Bible, though. And they had the same obstacles to reading the Bible that you guys have had with some Baptist to do the liturgy. Because show it in the Bible didn't work. They've never read it. My people's idea of the Bible was, you get a priest who's not going to do much during the week. You know, get him to read the Bible and study it, and then on Sunday, give a 15-minute book report. And that's all they wanted. And the good sermons were the short sermons. Until the Spirit got hold of some of these people. And something transformed, you see. And it says, get immersed in the life of the Trinity. So Down here you get in these arguments about, and I'm sick and tired of it, how much water it takes to get into the kingdom of God. Right? Little bit of water, can you sprinkle, dip? You know, you got to go all the way under. You got to go under three times or just once good enough? Do you go forward, do you go backwards? You know, at what age do you go under? All right? And endless discussions, because your salvation is dependent on the amount of water. Right? Because that word baptism means what? Immersed, right? Except that all those people don't understand Greek. The word immersed is this. If I was to take this, which is what color? White. And I put some purple dye in a big bucket, and I took this and I put it onto the water, and I pull it out, what color is it?
Purple.
Or is it white dyed purple? You follow me? That's what Paul means when he says, it is no longer I that liveth, but Christ that liveth in me. But the life I live, wait a minute, I thought you just said you no longer lived. He's been immersed into the life of the Trinity. That's what immersion is. I was in, one more funny story. We were in Texas, and we were at this conference, charismatic conference. Big old church, man. It's like, sat like 5,000, 6,000 people. Pentecostal church. Not Pentecostal, charismatic. And in the front, way up in the ceiling, was curtains. But it was quite weird. It was like, why would they put a window 20 feet in the air? You know? And we're just sitting there, and all of a sudden, the service starts. And it was like Cirque du Soleil. I mean, there were banners coming down, and darn. Did it again. There were banners coming down. There were dancers. There were, you know, I was waiting for elephants, you know. I mean, it just went on and on, and they're singing, and then people are wigging out all over the place, and jumping up and down, and lights start going all over the place, you know. Father Michael appreciates how much I like that, right? So all of a sudden, the curtain opens. And all the lights go to that, where the curtains are, and there is the pastor in wading boots with somebody, and he baptizes them down under, right? And up he comes. Curtain closes. Little more, opens again. There's another person. Down, the same thing. Well, one time, the curtain opens, pastor's about this tall, and there's a guy twice my size. Right? And down he goes, only the pastor goes with him. And the curtain closes. And then it opens right away, and there's the pastor, with this guy on top of him, with his face against the glass. I said, he's being immersed. That's immersion. Until eventually he would have been dead. Right? That's what it is. Because we're supposed to die in Christ. Well, what is dying in the Trinity about? Why does it say dying in Jesus? Why not Jesus only? Because at the essence, at the very heart of the Trinity, and this is what I want you to get, all this just to get here. The very heart of the Trinity are three people who love each other. Love needs other people. People say, love yourself. That's called narcissism. Problem is that people don't love themselves. They love themselves too much. It's like, forgive yourself. You can't do it. You didn't offend you. You offended God. You need him to forgive you. You just need to receive it. If you don't feel love, just accept God loves you. Just receive it today. Don't worry about whether you love yourself. Don't worry about what other people are thinking about you, because they're not. They're too busy thinking about themselves. Receive the love. And we're getting immersed in that love affair, that eternal, divine love affair that says God, so much love that God is love. Whatever love you've ever felt in your life, you've touched God. That's why we know when a baby's born, right? We know, and why the enemy wants to kill those babies, because when we hold a baby, we encounter the love of God. The powerful love of God. And we receive that, and our mission is to go out and immerse people in that love. And when they get immersed in that love, the sin begins to disappear. And they begin to understand they're forgiven. And it's by the grace of God that there's nothing we've done. We don't deserve it. God just loves us. And so he gives a command. Teach them to obey everything I've told you, which is love one another. The church of the church, our job here is to teach people to love. Because, you know, we don't know how. We can launch rockets with our cell phones, but we don't know how to fall in love. We don't know how to love each other because the church has failed its mission. But I thank God for you. When that vacancy came here, I told Kathy, I said, I might apply for the job as pastor or reconciler. I was serious. Apparently God didn't want me here. And you might be blessed because of that. God had another plan. He sent Father Mark, and his mission here is to teach you how to love by loving you. That's his mission, so that you can go out and teach them and bring Jesus to them and draw them into his love, and that will change the entire world. The power of God was God at his weakest. God at his weakest was the love and power of God. And God at his weakest is stronger than all the forces of hell. Jesus is victorious and he's on the throne. Amen. It was good. I'm sorry it took so long, but it was good to be with you. Amen. Amen.
Amen. Let us stand and confess our faith in the words of the Nicene Creed.